Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help! When
I was young, was so much. It is time for Real Recovery. So glad you're with us tonight, Bill and George. Ted at the board. I can't wait for our time together. We always look forward to it. George, I know you're feeling the same way, aren't you?
Absolutely. It always is fun to do this show. Always has been.
I love the opportunities we have to share the hope in Christ with others suffering from addiction. Also, a lot of people look at Sunday night Real Recovery as a little extra meeting they go to every week.
I think for a lot of people, it is that, Bill. And for us, I know I get a lot out of hearing the stories. Tonight, it's going to be a little different.
Why is that, George?
I don't know. I thought I was setting you up a little bit.
Well, George and I don't have a guest tonight, but we are going to talk about some important stuff regarding addiction and recovery. And we just thought it'd be a good time to just talk to our listeners, just you and me.
That sounds great.
Yeah. And I want to talk tonight, George, a little bit about temptation and rebellion. Those are two words that I think are closely associated with addiction. And I'd like to take a little time with each word. So maybe we should start with temptation. And there is, in my opinion, quite a cycle of temptation that starts with the enemy encouraging you to just rebel against God in the form of sin.
Yes, I agree with that.
So one of the guests I had a couple of weeks ago was talking about this very subject, and I'm accessing some things from his book right now, but Anthony DeStefano was my guest. He went on to say that the enemy will use your repeated sins to make you a slave to sin. I go, boy, there's a pretty good definition of addiction.
Absolutely. I think we never, at least I don't, get tempted with things I don't really want to do. I mean, part of the problem is with my sinful nature, I want to do sinful things. And what happens is, after I do them and realize they aren't good, I don't want to do them anymore. But there's a part of me that does. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. So when it comes to the pleasures of flesh or control or power or, indulgences of any kinds, those are things that we're obviously drawn to. That's part of what the human flesh is drawn to, satisfying its own nature.
Right. And I think as far as addiction goes, when you get into recovery, I know for me and a lot of the guys I work with, one of the problems is we can say that we're an alcoholic or an addict or both, and that we never want to do that again. But if you're really an addict or an alcoholic, you do want to do it again. And that's why you're an addict. It's bigger than you are, that what you really want to do will kill you. And I think people get the powerless part of addiction when they reach that point. That I know this would destroy everything I value, but I can't see living my life without it. Losing the power of choice.
Mm-hmm. George, would a person in an addiction ever come out and say that I am literally kind of a slave to sin right now? If they had a spiritual awareness, would that be something that would ever come out of anyone's mouth?
Oh, definitely.
Okay.
And part of the problem with that is you can know that you're a slave, but you don't know how to get free. That's not possible. But one of the biggest costs of addiction to people is the loss of hope. And we lose our dreams. And when I work with guys, when they're just getting sober, they talk about, what was the biggest cost of your using? And a lot of times they'll say, I lost a job, I lost a marriage, I lost self-respect. But I think those things, all of them are huge. But the biggest thing we lose, Bill, is what could have been. What what really could have been in our life. And when we're little, we have hopes. I'm supposed to be playing Major League Baseball right now instead of talking to you guys.
Yeah, right.
And as you get older, the reality knocks away a lot of your hopes. But you find other things that maybe are more realistic that fill the place. But with addiction, it destroys all your hopes.
Mm-hmm.
And you stop living. You're just merely surviving.
Yeah. So the enemy or the world, the flesh, the devil, whichever one you'd like to pick, encourages you to rebel. And that happens against God in the form of sin. So you are using. Then this repetition through use turns you into an addict. And then after you've been an addict for a period of time, the enemy will do his very best, George, to convince you that you're pretty powerless to conquer these sins, you know, and as well as a lot of other things in your life. Your job is suffering. Your marriage isn't working. There's all kinds of stuff that isn't happening, and you're powerless to make a change or make a difference.
Oh, that's exactly right. And one of the reasons I don't work is so my job can't suffer. So, you know, I'm covered on that. But what happens, Bill, is you believe a lie and act upon it, and then you only listen to lies, and you tell yourself lies, and there's no truth. And the lie is, you will never get out of this. You're such a loser. It's over for you. This time you really did it. If there is a God, he doesn't care about you. And that's all you can hear.
Mm-hmm. So then if you're down this road, George, and you've realized that you are powerless to conquer this addiction, and then you start to feel the hopelessness. Now, you talked about that earlier on, about how everyone in recovery starts to see hope, and they start to realize they can get out of this through the power of Christ in their life. But when you are in a state of hopelessness, that can lead to more use, more drugs, more alcohol. And after all, why bother to resist at this point, right? What's the point now?
And well, what's the use? We might as well do it.
Right. And of course, that is only going to bring more fear, more chaos, and more despair into your life.
Exactly.
What a cycle. Oh, my, that's a horrible cycle.
Yeah, we talk about, Bill, that in addiction, our life is getting it, using it, recovering from it, getting it, using it, recovering from it. My main goal, I might have a job, I might have a family. I want to get high all the time. I want to be buzzed. That's what I do for pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
I love getting high. There was a song back in the maybe 70s or 80s by a band called Loverboy, and they talk about everybody's working for the weekend. And really what that song hits in an addict is, I might be doing the 9 to 5 all week, but I'm thinking about getting high on the weekends.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I like to do best. And all of a sudden, what happens in your life, and we see this with kids who start using, activities that they used to love to do, they don't do anymore. The friends change. And very slowly what happens is, I'm living to use. I might do activities, but they all revolve around using. And I remember when I got sober, my counselor said, so what do you do for fun? I was 27 years old. I said, hey, man, everything I do is fun or I don't do it. He goes, okay, Mr. Fun, what do you do? What do you do for fun that doesn't involve using? Well, when we go golf and we drink after, same with racquetball. I was so bad when I shoveled the snow on the driveway, I had a scotch and water in the snowbank, and I'd get it every other turn, you know? And when you look at that, you realize, well, I thought I liked to do this and that, but really what it was just an avenue to drink.
Mm-hmm.
That's very humbling.
Yeah, no kidding. So a piece of scripture I want to focus on for a little bit right now is comes from Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And I want to sort of go through this with you relative to what we've been saying about the schemes of the enemy. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, you and I, George, have worked with a lot of guys who have been addicted to meth and heroin and drugs that you cannot believe what they do once they're on them. You talk about evil, and I think that is pure evil.
And it totally takes over. When you do a drug like cocaine, it's all you want to do. It's too good to do, and when you do it, you've never felt that good. And you seek it. You want it. You want to keep doing it. And it has control of you very quickly. And although you might not be physically addicted, psychologically you are, because that's what you want to do whenever you can. Mm-hmm. And when you're not doing it, you're thinking about doing it.
Yeah. All right, let me take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George, we're going to take 90 seconds and be right back. We're going to continue talking about the armor of God. You need it. Be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. There's your working for the weekend, George.
Dude, that brings back some memories.
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, I hope you can keep a distance from them. We don't want to trigger anybody, but, you know, George, I want to get back to talking about just the schemes of the devil, because he is patient, persistent, and will try to get you just to take the next small step, just to, even if it's a tiny one. If he can get you to do that, he's got you on a path and a strategy and a diabolical cycle that will end up in misery and hopelessness.
Well said.
So I want to go back to this verse, against the struggles, not against flesh and blood. And you talk about, although you're not physically addicted, you are psychologically addicted. Where does that psychological addiction come from? Possibly the powers of the dark world.
Definitely. And here's one of the things that I like to think about, is that most of us don't think that Satan exists, right? Most people don't. And a lot of people don't think God does either. But we know that God does exist, and we know that Satan does. So if you're thinking that Satan doesn't exist, and he does, that's great for him. That's deception. But if you don't know there's a God that can deliver you from that, you're stuck. And where a lot of people get is they get beaten into a state of reasonableness where they realize their best thinking has gotten them into the problem, and that they need a God to exist. And they're willing to reach out because nothing else works. And amazingly enough, they find God and everything changes. But what you have to be aware of, especially children of God, I think, Bill, is that we get tempted all the time. You know, the Bible tells us that he accuses the brothers before the throne of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And when you're sitting there having a great day and you've just read your Bible and you're all prayed up and you're feeling great, and all of a sudden you think, you know, a drink would make things even better. Where do you think that came from? And the book of Ephesians talks about the fiery darts of the enemy, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, what that is when that thought comes into my head about using, or, you know, not doing my prayer because I could go sit outside or something, I think that's from the enemy. And the big one for me in long-term recovery is discouragement from the enemy. Do you know what you did 27 years ago on this day. It's like, come on, give me a break, man. I've been doing really well. That doesn't come from God. And I know a lot of people in recovery and a lot of Christians that aren't chemically free in recovery, but are in recovery from their old behaviors, will say that. And when you get into your discouragement, your remorse, your regret mode, you're not walking with the Lord because you're focused on yourself and you're in a battle. And the problem is you're not going to get out of it until you reach out to God, because Satan's more powerful than we are.
Mm-hmm. I remember a former – oh, go ahead, George.
No, he's going to win every time. And it's amazing how that can wreck your day. Mm-hmm. And it comes out of nowhere. For me, it's like kind of like getting the flu. You're feeling great. And then one minute you go, oh, wow, I'm getting sick.
Yeah.
And I have to, you know, say some scripture and pray to God and it goes. But if you don't know where it's coming from, you're going to try to fight it on your own. You're going to lose every time.
Mm-hmm. I remember a former pastor said that when you have an image come into your mind, similar to what you just described, George, maybe something that you did 29 years ago and you're doing well, and how all of a sudden that comes into your mind, that you take and you superimpose in front of that thought the image of the cross. So in other words, for that thought to have any more sway in your brain, it first has to pass through the cross of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made on it in order to get to you. And the chances are that it will never get to you when you do that.
I love that.
Mm-hmm. So if I go back to Ephesians 6, because I think this is so powerful, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Interesting, George, how many people coming out of addiction are seeking peace because their life has so much chaos in it.
Oh, yeah. Peace is great. A lot of people go back to using, Bill, because they confuse serenity and peace with boredom. And then once they go back to using and the roller coaster starts, they always tell me, you know, George, the noise in my head started right away. I can relate to that. Peace of mind is a gift from God, and we need to cherish it and fight to keep it, because it's real easy to lose.
Mm-hmm. As we keep on this passage, which I love, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So it sounds like flaming arrows can come your direction. And then here's the one that I think I love the most in this passage is verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I love that image of take the helmet of salvation, because once you have a helmet protecting your mind, it's going to be harder for the enemy to get inside of that mind.
Well, I like that. For me, when I read that passage, Bill, and I'm so glad that you shared it, because it's just a great truth and very encouraging. We are in a war, a battle. And if you don't realize that, you're unarmed to enter this. But it's going to go on whether you think there is or not. And for me, it's about what is your recovery plan? Do you have accountability groups? Are you in the Word? Are you praying? Are you working out? Are you getting enough sleep? Do you have a community of believers? And are you doing all these things? So when I take the sword, the helmet, the belt, the breastplate, that's what all those things are for me in Ephesians 6, right?
Mm-hmm.
And of course, the Word and praying are the two most important things. But as I've talked about many times on this show, I began praying before I got out of bed in the morning, because I know once I wake up, it's kind of like they're waiting for me, you know, because my mind starts working. And I want to go to God right away for the protection and the desire and the power to stay sober today, because it's a war. It really is.
I like that, George. I also want to spend some time today talking about gratefulness, because there's a spirit of gratefulness and a spirit of praise when you take your mind and heart and turn it towards worship, turn it towards a spirit of gratitude. I think it literally keeps you on track that much easier.
Oh, I agree with you. I go to work at a treatment center on Friday every day called Redemption House. And Bill, I know you know those guys. And they talk about worshiping their way out of addiction for His glory and our joy. And I agree with that, but then I go, okay, what does that mean? Because when you say we need to worship God, for me, I go, okay, you know, I like singing the hymns, especially the old ones. I'm not real big on the new ones, but the old ones, you know, This Is My Father's World, all those, they just really touch me. Mighty Fortress is Our God. But then I go, okay, what do I worship? Well, there's a book called Wild Heart, I think it is, or Wild at Heart by Eldridge.
Yeah.
And I read that, and it's like when you go camping or you go golfing or whatever you do it to honor God. And so everything you do, like golf or working out or you know, reading the Word or going to work with somebody or walking your dog, which for me is a big one, playing with the dogs, do that all to the honor of God. And as Matt Chandler says, we can appreciate a fine steak as Christians better than those who aren't Christians because we know where it came from.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a mindset that I didn't get. You know, the temptation and the worship were things I really didn't understand at first. But I think everything we do, Bill, is worship. It's whether we're worshiping ourselves or God.
Mm-hmm. And George, don't you, at this stage of your life where you've had some pretty serious health scares, don't you get up every day and say, God has blessed me in the most amazing way. I can have a good night's sleep. I can walk up a flight of stairs. I can go out and play golf. I can and go do ministry. And I think we sometimes overlook the everyday simple pleasures of life, that if we start to lose our sense of gratitude about those things, I think it increases dissatisfaction in people. And they start to think, well, what else is there? I need to have more fun. And I go, no, that is fun.
You're exactly right. One of the things we need to do when we get into recovery is have God transform us by the renewing of our mind. And that comes from His Word and the Holy Spirit. But the other thing is, Bill, enjoying the small little things. Because as a recovering addict, I like the big explosive event.
Right.
Wasn't really interested in the mundane daily activities.
Right.
But now I've learned to enjoy the little things, Bill. And the little things add up to a great big enjoyment, peace of mind of things that I used to look right past.
Yeah. Such great wisdom, George. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, I had a chance to talk to George on my afternoon show, and it was such amazing stuff. I want to make sure all of our Real Recovery listeners can hear it. So we will be right back after a short break. But I continue. Welcome back to the show. Real Recovery is a show that's been airing on Sundays now in its ninth year. And George Fraser, our host of the show. And I always love catching up with George. I especially like doing it after his afternoon nap and right before his evening nap. And George and I oftentimes are excellent at adding nothing to anyone's knowledge. But it's always nice to talk to him. George, welcome.
Hey, Billy. I hear Glenn is still there. I heard him laughing. So good to be on your program. I was listening to that.
Yeah.
Very interesting. Glenn is so good, and he helps my recovery a lot. Always has.
You and, often quote Glenn.
I do, and sometimes I give him credit.
Yeah. There was something Glenn said that you repeat all the time, and that is just because you've made a mistake doesn't make you a bad person.
Yeah, it's step 10, and it's continuing to take our personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admit it. And most of us hesitate to do that because we you know, think if we're wrong, we're bad.
Mm-hmm.
Like when you're a little kid, I know for me, I got sent to my room, and as an adult, I went to jail, kind of the same thing. And really, if you're bad, you're going to defend yourself or go into a shame mode, neither one of which is helpful. But if you're wrong, gosh, I can do something about it. I can change my way. I can repent. I can turn around.
Yeah.
And that has been real helpful for me. I had been working that step for over 30 years when I heard that from him. And he made just a huge difference for me. And I use that with the guys I work with. It frees us up.
Now, George, were you listening to the show prior to your segment coming on? Did you hear the listener?
I wanted to call in and talk to you, but I did. Yeah. George from Lakeville.
Yeah.
I did. It was great.
Well, you must have some input then for our listener as well.
Well, what I was thinking, and it was interesting, I remember going on the other side of that, being an active user, talking to my father and telling him not to worry about it. That was always my big thing. Hey, don't worry about it. And he told me later when I got sober, when he would hear that, he would really start to worry because he realized how away from logic I was, how out of control I was. And I think for me, you can always pray for people. And I really believe, Billy, unless the Holy Spirit convicts them, not only that that's not the way to live, but there's a better way to go, that nothing is going to happen. An outside agency, the Holy Spirit, has to convict them. But when somebody says, I don't care, a good follow-up is, well, I care about you.
Right.
And I want you to know that I'm worried about you. I love you. And if there's anything I can do to help, let me know. And that can be disarming, but it's also like being in a court of law, something I know about. I'm not a lawyer, but I've been a client, that you can say something and the judge will go, the jury disregard that. Well, they still heard it.
Right.
And I know for me and with guys I work with, and Bill, you work with the same guys, they might not be able to hear it right away. But down the road, what they're left with is you care. So when they get to the point where they want to do something about it, you're a go-to person. That's a real tough position to be in because, as Glenn said, you really can't do anything about it until they decide to do something except take care of yourself.
Mm-hmm. George, isn't it a little offensive when you say to somebody, don't worry? Because you're obviously doing destructive behavior, and the other person is worried legitimately, and you're telling them not to worry. It's kind of offensive, isn't it?
Well, now I feel bad, because I used to tell my dad that all the time. So thanks, Bill. I think offensive has been a natural gift for me.
It has.
Thank you.
Yeah.
That's a good point. It's a defensive reaction.
That's a better way of putting it, I'm sure.
But to put the ball back on you. And I could even say, hey, thanks. I'm not worried about it. You shouldn't be either. But thanks for sharing. I still heard it, though. And I think the important thing is to let people know you care. That's where it starts.
Mm-hmm.
And pray. I don't think we talk enough about praying. That's something we can always do. I got to tell you, Billy, this just happened today. Before the show, I was outside, and I was talking to the greatest neighbor in the world, Rob. You know Rob.
I know Rob.
His brother was over. He goes to Westwood Church, and we were talking. And he said, how you doing? And I said, you know, I'm doing great. He goes, you know, I was praying for you when I was sick. I got to tell you. That made my whole day.
Hmm.
And he's such a good guy. And I didn't know that. That was almost 4 years ago. But what it did for me is I felt appreciated, cared for, and especially from God. And that's very powerful because when you're acting out, if you're an addiction, you know what you're doing isn't right. You just can't conceive of surviving without doing it. You've lost the power of choice. And if we have people in our life that are doing that, they know it's got them. They just don't see how they can possibly get out of it, be happy, be okay. They've lost hope. And when you're praying for them and you let them know that you love them, they're going to hear that maybe there's something. They might not act on it right away, but the people that are really caring about us and praying for us, it's powerful, Bill, because the Creator of the universe hears our prayers.
When you describe that situation, George, and they've been using for decades and decades, and they don't think there's anything wrong with their using, yet they're having difficulties in their life, only God can intervene and make a change and make a difference, and that comes through prayer.
Absolutely. What we have to remember is the enemy, the deceiver, the father of lies, is so powerful. Almost every addict I've ever worked with, including myself, the reason we do drugs is to make our life better. Maybe to get away from pain, maybe to have more pleasure, maybe to socialize, maybe you have an anxiety issue and you can calm down, whatever. You do it to make your life better, not worse, and then it gets control of you and you're done. And we need to have the intervention of outside people and of God and the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's not going to happen.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, the enemy is very patient and will help you to stay stuck and addicted to the slavery of whatever addiction you're in, and then hopefully producing you a complete sense of, well, I've failed, I'm hopeless, and now I have despair. And that seems to be a pretty predictable cycle when it comes to drug and alcohol use.
Yeah, and everybody who starts using doesn't want to intend to go there, and that's where it goes. Use the word slavery, and I think of Bob Dylan. You got to serve somebody, and you're going to serve somebody in this life, Bill. It's either God or a counterfeit God, whether it's us, drugs, other people, money, power, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And unless it's God, it's not going to work. And I think one of the great blessings for people in recovery like myself is at a very early age in my 20s, it headed south quickly. And God intervened for me, and I have had, for almost 40 years of a positive existence. But what we're really playing for here isn't getting somebody sober. If they're not saved, it's appointed once to man to die and then the judgment, and we forget that. And if they are saved, they need to repent and get back, and we do that by lovingly confronting them, and don't go away. Be there. Keep praying for them, and if they won't see you, you can still pray for them. And those are the people we run to when it finally gets too much, because we know they care. And we might, when we're used to Bill, act like you're the last guy we want to see, because at that point you are.
Well, George, it's so spot on what you're saying, because there's so many recovery groups that are trying to help people get off substances or alcohol, which is wonderful, because you're not going to really think clearly until you get 30 days apart from drugs or alcohol. But to do that and then to not engage in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where you are born again and transformed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, it's not that great to have a 40-year sobriety medallion but not know Jesus.
Oh, I can't think of anything sadder than that. People that have done the work, made some big changes, and then it's appointed once to man to die in the judgment. And, Bill, I got to tell you, for a long time, I was a counselor in a secular treatment center, believer myself, and then ethically one day God convicted me. You're not sharing with them the whole truth. And if somebody gets sober and they don't get saved, that's awful.
Mm-hmm.
That is awful.
Mm-hmm. And, George, you started pretty early in high school, didn't you?
The word early in me don't connect, unless it's an early tea time. Yeah, I started using when I was 15.
Okay.
And nowadays, unfortunately, it's a lot younger than that we get a lot of people on our show and people we work with, Bill, right, that are using earlier than that.
Mm-hmm. And you won the punt, pass, and kick competition in ninth grade in Edina, which is significant. And then by 15, you're using drugs. What happened? What went wrong?
Well, I kind of laid back, Bill. You know, once you've achieved that greatness, I guess it went to my head.
You peaked when you were nine.
Yeah.
That's what I'm hearing.
Yeah. At least it happened. Okay, Arnold. So, but what happened to me was I wanted to be a cool guy and I was a good athlete and I started drinking a little bit. And then the first time I got intoxicated, it's like, where has this been?
Mm-hmm.
So at least psychologically, I was addicted the first time I got high. And I love getting high. It was better than my reality.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the enticement. And then you've got to do more and harder drugs to get the same effect because you get tolerance and then you're gone. And then it's your whole life's about getting it, using it, and recovering from it, getting it, using it, recovering from it.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to take a little break, George, but when I come back, I want to talk about relapse prevention. I know that's your specialty. And there's been so many people who have been locked down and locked out of work and locked out of recovery groups, and the opportunity to relapse is really high. And I want you to talk about some of your theories on how your recovery needs to be way better than your using days. And I believe for you, in your case, it is. And you can share that hope with others. And also, I've got a couple questions coming in for you as well. So George Fraser is my guest. A co-host of Real Recovery that airs right here on the Faith Radio Network Sundays at 3 at 5 and Saturdays at 3. If you have never heard it before, I really encourage you to go to myfaithradio.com. You can go to the show page, Real Recovery, and see all kinds of podcasts there. We'll take a short break and be right back. George Fraser is my guest. George, what's that song?
You know, I knew you were going to ask me that.
What's the band?
It's something. I don't know.
Disappointed in you.
I know it.
Grand Funk Railroad. Glenn knew it.
Yep. Yeah. I knew it was Grand Funk. I just lied. Sorry. If I had a little more, what is it? I know the song.
Yeah.
What is it? You got to tell me.
I think it's I'm Your Captain.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. All right. I want to talk about relapse prevention, and I also have a couple questions from listeners. But when people have gone through a season of using and they've recovered, but now they're outside of their recovery rooms and they might be doing Zoom conferences and they've got a lot more alone time and isolation, and they might have new voices in their head reminding them of ways to escape some of the current misery they're in.
Yeah, I look on this. I always go back to athletics, Bill, teammates, and a sobriety support network of people that are, you know, walking the journey with you. You need to stay in contact with them. And we all have cell phones. We can talk. You've got to make an effort every day, especially now where you're not meeting in your accountability groups. Maybe not at church, the social distancing, to get active and go, okay, tomorrow I'm going to call Bill. The next day I'll call Glenn. Today I talked to a couple guys that are on my team,
and it
really helps me. You know, and you and I talk a lot because you're on my team, even though you're not in recovery, you're a Christian brother. And I think what it gets us away from is being Superman, like I'm okay, I can handle this. This has been hard for all of us, okay? And one of the things about Glenn on step 10, how are you doing? I'm struggling. Everybody is. And I'm sick of wearing a mask and gloves, but I have a pre-existing condition. This one happens to be physical. I got a couple mental ones, too. And I don't want to get this, but you know what? I'm getting tired of doing it, so I want to go to my magical thinking and go, it's gone. Well, it's not.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I can talk to people and they can go, yeah, that's tough. But you know what? Keep doing what you're doing. And I feel better because otherwise I get alone and I don't do well alone. And the enemy comes after us when we're alone. When we're in a group, we're pretty good.
Mm-hmm. Georgia, one thing I've never heard you say is, I've got this. You know, you've always mentioned to me that you pray every day for the strength to remain sober, and you're, you know, practically 36, 37 years sobriety?
Yeah, 36 in September. I pray for the power, strength, and desire to stay sober before I get out of bed. That's the only thing that's worked for me. You say, I never say that I've got this, but my behavior sure indicates that sometime.
Well, I don't think I see it, George, honestly, with you. You're very humble about that. You're very humble about it.
Oh, my wife's listening.
Okay.
Shout out to Amy. I hope you heard that. that's the other thing. I've got a wife that's in recovery, and that helps. And Bill, the thing is, the deceiver will make us think we do have this. You know, Jesus said, I think it was in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, we get out of our connection, Bill, nothing good is going to happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're supposed to live in community, and that's where we find strength every day, right?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And one of my defects of character is I can get very arrogant and think I know more than I do. And when my behavior indicates that, like, well, I don't need to pray today, I don't need to read my Bible, the relapse process has started.
Yeah. That's smart.
That's dangerous. No, it's dangerous. And you know what, Bill? That's my big mistake, is I think I do better than I really do. I think I get what I call big man-itis, and I want to be the guy, and I think I got the answers, and everybody else is wrong but me. And that's an indicator to me, hey, George, you're doing it again. And one of the things about, you know, being married or having close friends or all of those is listen to the people in your life, especially when they say something that you don't like, because that's what I really have to listen to. I was in marketing before, Bill, and every consumer complaint that we would get, there was a piece of truth to it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you can write a letter, well, thanks for buying, sorry you're disappointed. But if you really look at what they say, they're giving you some great information. They bought your product. They want to keep doing it. What can you do to make it better? And if we do that in our personal lives, things work a lot better.
Yeah. I get messages here at the station after shows and or in the middle of shows. And, you know, when there's some criticism that comes in, I always respond with, thank you, because I hope it'll make me a better host. I mean, because there's always truth in it. There's always some truth in it.
Yes. And the ego, for me, is what would get me back to using, and it's what gets me into simple behaviors. I don't need to do that. I've got this. You know, most people couldn't do what I do. I'm so gifted. And we all want to feel that way. And that's the part of us kind of wanting to be God. Because, mm-hmm. Bill, when I sin, I choose to do what I want to do rather than what I know God wants me to do.
Mm-hmm. George, just got a nice text from a listener saying, amen to George's words, that addicts need the intervention of outside people, and addicts also need their communities to be more aware. I am devastated over recently losing a very dear friend because there isn't and wasn't enough awareness or compassion for addicts. Thank you for your show. It educates and encourages me. Every church pastor should be required to tune into your program. I think we should make that a requirement.
I think we should make it a law, Bill. that's nice to hear. The thing is that every person that I've worked with who didn't get sober at a certain level, they wanted to get sober as much as the people who make it. And I don't know why some people get it and some don't. I truly believe that God has to take it from us. And on my own device, I didn't want to get sober, and I was wrong. And what we have to, faith is the assurance of things we hope for, and is believing stuff that we can't see. It's really hard when you're addicted to go, gosh, you mean I'm going to be happy not drinking and drugging, going to church and recovery meetings, and wow, that'll be fun. And then after you get sober, you go, I was wrong about the whole thing. Well, we're wrong about life until we find the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, God gives us the message, some of us that make it, hey, you didn't have anything to do with this, man. I did it all for you. Are you grateful? Yes, Lord, I am. I got to tell you, this has been a great ride. And Bill, every day, you know, listen to your show, you know, listen to other people on. That's a little ministry, too. And if somebody listens to our show, Real Recovery, and it helps, that's great.
Yeah. Another question here for you, George. What do you do when a loved one is wasting their life away through their addiction? What are some true statements I can encourage them with while they're needing to make their own decision to break their addiction?
What did the person say, wasting whose life away?
I believe it's wasting their life. So this person is an outsider looking in saying, this person who I love and care about is wasting their life. And what can I say? What are some true statements I can use to encourage them while they're needing to make their own decision to stop using?
Okay, I got a good friend named David who does interventions. And one of the things he always tries to do is get the family people to share with the people how much they care about the person and how much their behavior has changed and how much they missed the person before and how much they care about them and how much it hurts them to watch them destroy themselves, because even all the things they've done, that doesn't change how much they love them. And I think, Bill, part of the power in that is God's love is unconditional. And you hear that and you go, yeah. But when you put flesh on it and it's talking to you, you can receive that, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So I always think, let them know how much you care. Let them know how worried you are about them. And let them know, what can I do to help you? Because even if they blow you off, they heard it. And they know that you care about them, because for a lot of us, when we're using, we don't love ourselves.
Good point. Another comment made by a listener. I've noticed in my ups and downs in faith and fighting sin, when I'm up, I think I will always be here. When I'm down, I think I'll always be here. But in both and in between, I always need the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Christ's prayer, and the Father's grace.
Oh, gosh, that's so good. And the other thing for me, I feel the same way you do, whoever sent that in. The other thing to me is I got to remember that God's presence, his reality, isn't depending on what I'm thinking or what I'm feeling, okay? That even when I can't feel God being there and I don't have the peace of God that passes all understanding, he's still God, he's still in control, and nothing's changed but me and my attitude.
Mm-hmm.
And, man, is that helpful for me.
Yeah. George, it's been a thrill ride doing Real Recovery for these last 9 years. I just love it. I look forward to that every week.
Bill, I do, too. Thanks for, all you do with your show, too. But it's sure fun doing that. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah. George Fraser has been my guest. He is the co-host of Real Recovery. And we do that show Sundays at 5 p.m. Central, and it replays on Saturdays at 3. You can always head over to the website, which is myfaithradio.com, and you can go to the show page, Real Recovery. You can see really any episode there, and you can listen to past episodes or maybe even send an episode on to a friend or a loved one that you know that would benefit from hearing it. So thank you so much for listening to Real Recovery. We love being with you. We'll see you next week. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.